this is supposed to be one of the marks of the Christians. We are not supposed to be in identity crisis. We're not supposed to be walking around wondering who we are. We're supposed to be very aware of who we are all the time, and not just Sunday mornings. And the only way to do that is to stay in the Word. Because what is the opposite of not being in the Word of God? I'll let you answer that.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today on Cross Reference Radio, Pastor Rick will continue teaching through Ephesians chapter 4.
You get a college professor with a bunch of young kids up in front of him, and they've not experienced life yet, and that's their pulpit. And they are going to put into you as much of their data as they can. And if you have no shield, no sword, no helmet, no shin guards, no breastplate, they're going to knock you out. They're going to take you out. It happens all the time. Because our Christians march off to college looking for an education in a particular discipline that they've chosen, and they get something else. And you pay for it nonetheless. And you begin paying off that student loan, and then you've got to pay the Lord when you drop dead because you threw Christ away. Because someone with a degree who you respected and trusted seduced you. And so you have students going to universities, chucking their faith, the word of their pastors, over their professors because they're likable people. They're intelligent, oftentimes charming, oftentimes very clever and fun to be with. But if the truth is not in them, depart from a foolish man, the proverb says, when you do not perceive in him spirit of knowledge. That's where we part. And I don't understand it. If a Christian teacher is teaching you biology, do you become a Christian? But if an atheistic teacher is teaching you to reject your religion, do you reject it? Yeah, that's what happens. May it not happen to anyone here. All right, well, I think I've spent more than enough time on that. God, our Father, is not just sovereign. He loves us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he couldn't wait to tell Mary, I am going to my Father and your Father. That was among the first words from the tomb, is to emphasize the fatherhood of God. And it says, continuing on, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, he's speaking to the church. God is not the father of those who reject him. He is the creator of those who rejected him, and that's it. Well, he's also conqueror. He is also God, but he is not father. There is no family tie because they reject him. Continues in verse 7, but to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he's talking again about the church. We started out saying the Ephesian letter is about the church of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the Colossian letter, two letters away, which is about the Christ of the church. And that if you get that, you will extract more from the scripture than you otherwise would if you had not this understanding. So when we come to Colossians, Paul is going to be writing about the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, who he is. That's the emphasis there. But in this letter, though he does, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ, it's all about him, he is concentrating on the church, both local and universal. And he says to each of us, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we had spoken about, he had spoken about the wealth of Jesus Christ in earlier chapters. It's all grace with God. We have no rights. No man will stand up before God And you pull out of his pocket an IOU or any demand placed on God. It is grace. It is kindness. With the gifts of God come a demand for us to respond to that gift, and humility and praise and worship is how we do it. That's the difference between, again, one of the great differences between a talent and a gift. A person can be talented and not give God any credit. There's been no response. There's been no RSVP, if you will. There's just been you've just taken it, and now you've claimed it. But a gift is when God gives you something and you recognize it, and it's for the work of ministry or the edification of the saints and yourself as one also, and there is this sense of adoration, of gratitude, of humility, of this fire. There's a desire to do more. You now again have insight and not just eyesight. And this is supposed to be one of the marks of the Christians. We are not supposed to be in identity crisis. We're not supposed to be walking around wondering who we are. We're supposed to be very aware of who we are all the time, and not just Sunday mornings. And the only way to do that is to stay in the Word. Because what is the opposite of not being in the Word of God? I'll let you answer that. You know, John Bunyan put it this way: 7 days without the Word of God makes one weak. And he's very accurate. And you want to see a Christian fall apart? Watch them be zealous for God without His Word. And you want to see, now this doesn't mean that the Word of God is a cure all. It is not. There are people who sit under the Word and stumble into sin and do the most horrid things. It's still, the onus is still on the individual to do what the Word says. But if you're going to have any chance of pulling these things off in a magnanimous way, in a glorious way, in a noble way, the Word's got to be part of it. That's what the Scripture teaches. Remember the charge of the Light Brigade, one of the observers, the French generals, said, "It is magnificent, but it's not war." He was saying the slaughter of these troops is attacking these cannons. This is incredible. This is something you see in a movie, though movies weren't made yet. But that's not how you do it. That's what he was saying. And we're supposed to be able to have the other person say, "This is magnificent." And this is how you're supposed to do it. He continues in verse 8, "Therefore," he says, now he's quoting Scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. We'll read the verse and we'll comment where he got it from. He says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, he's quoting Psalm 68:18. And the wording is not identical. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 60, don't do it right now. If you turn into your Bibles there and you say it's not identical, well, there's reason for that. This is the interpretive rendering of that verse, number one. He's following, very likely, not the Septuagint, but the Targum, which was another collection of Jewish writings and commentary in the Aramaic, not in the Hebrew, not in the Greek, and that's why it's like that. A critic would come along and say, "Aha, you see, he's wrong." And no, you're wrong. It's fair to criticize the Bible, but it's not fair to be dishonest in your criticisms. And so he continues, well, he says, "When he ascended on high," that means after the resurrection. Remember when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, he had to ascend because this paradise ain't here. But it says he led captivity captive. Well, he's going to go on to tell us that he first descended. He went to Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, and that was where the dead went before the crucifixion resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before the resurrection of Christ, dying for sinners, sinners were not allowed into heaven. There's a holding compartment, if you will, in the spiritual realm called Sheol. When he was crucified, all the righteous he took with him to paradise, into heaven. So now when a believer dies, we go right to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, "There I shall be." He's at the throne of God. That's where he is. Stephen saw him there when he was dying. He saw the Lord stand up to receive him. And this is our hope when Paul talked about in verse 4, you called in the hope of your calling. This belongs to it, this great hope that we have. Jesus said, whoever believes in him should not die. John chapter 11, verse 26, and whoever lives, that would be us, and believes in me, that would be hopefully as many of us as possible, shall never die. Do you believe this? Man, I never get tired of reading that, do you believe this? Because it's so easy to claim a belief, but to actually lay hold of it, do you believe? That's why you get people who try Christianity out, and some of the seed fell by the stony ground and began to take root. Sun burned it out. And some amongst the thorns, and they began to grow, but the thorns, the cares of this world, the cares of this world, coveting, choked it out. And some fell on the good ground and bore fruit. And this is the thing. It says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If you bear 30-fold fruit, that fruit's going to bear fruit. And that fruit will bear, and on it, it goes. And so this is quite a great range to one's prolific contribution in the faith. And so he led captivity captive. He took those in Sheol or Hades who were righteous to heaven. And it says he gave gifts to men. Now, this is not the Greek word charis, when we get charisma. This is doma. That's another Greek word. He's not speaking about the gifts of the Spirit to the church, like the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy, the gift of this and that. He's speaking about the leadership. Christ has set up leadership in the church as a gift. He said, I'm going to give this to you. That means we don't deserve it, and it means we didn't do it. But it does mean he thought it important enough for us to have it. In fact, it is essential to have, because there wouldn't be any church without it. And here again, you find those who insist on attacking the local church because they claim the superiority of the universal church. Well, I think the church is anywhere the believer is. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He continues in verse 9, he says, now this, he ascended. What does that mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And there it is, the lower parts of the earth, metaphor for, because it's spiritual, it's not physical. He's into the spiritual realm, he's into another dimension, he's where the dead go. And that's what he is speaking of here. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be. So what was he doing after he died and those 3 days? Well, this is what Paul is talking about. And this is not his physical body, it's a spiritual. His body did not see corruption. And that's in fulfillment of the scriptures, and he being raised again, being the first fruits in that sense. And so he continues in verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And therein, again, the first fruits, we with him. Now, in Matthew 27, you know, we read about at the crucifixion, the graves were opened up. Well, that's part of what he was doing. That was him. Verse 11. Now we come to, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. It's very easy to try to take each position and just exhaust it. And that's what I need to guard against. Here's the gifts. See, when he says in verse 8, he gave doma, gifts to men, here it is. Verse 11 is the gift. Verse 12 is why he gave it. He says, he himself, this is an executive order. This comes from the highest level of anywhere. This is not a man-made deal. So if you have a Christian that say, well, you know, nobody's a pastor. Dude, you don't understand what the scripture says. Jeremiah in chapter 3, I know I've stopped halfway mid-verse, but chapter 3, verse 15, this is what God prophesies. Says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, if you got pride, you don't want that. You want the salvation because, after all, you care for yourself. Your self-preservation spiritually kicks in. But this is God's doing. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets. I need to read the word some with it because it's critical to the understanding of the verse. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teachers. Now, starting at the bottom of the verse up, he doesn't say some pastors, some teachers. He says some pastor teachers, because it's the same thing. You cannot pastor if you cannot teach. That's why our pastors teach, because we want them in the Word. We want them in the Word on another level, not just for their own edification, but we want them to go deeper. And the way to do that is to get them to teach and to teach adults. Now, it is easier to me to teach a men's study than it is a Sunday morning study, because the women are here. I'm not trying to be funny, but it is funny. Because the female mind, to the man, it's defective. Not to God. No more than the man's mind is. But the woman, she looks at the husband, there's something wrong with that boy. So we have this difference in we're created differently. And I'll say something from the pulpit, and the men will go, yeah, I'm fine with that. But the women will go, excuse me. Oh, man. Look, I don't have your perception. Leave me alone. No. And so that forces me to really like, okay, better cover your back, cover your front, because they're going to come and get you. I learned that a long time ago, and I think I've done pretty good with it. But you be the judge, and if you could just leave me alone and remember that stuff about love, we'll all get along well. There are not to be pastors of women, pastors of men. Just one pulpit, and this is how God has arranged it. Now, you go out into the world and you listen to their feminism and you let that creep into the church if you want to. But we're not going to do that. And we don't care. It's so funny when they say, oh, you don't believe in same-sex marriage. We're going to laugh in their face. You do? Oh, come on. You get a do-over. Go ahead. Tell me what you believe. Because they say it as though it came from Moses. And we don't say the scripture as though it's come from the God of Moses. We back down because they say these things as though, ooh, you're the loser. You're the one that doesn't get. No, we do get it. And we're not letting it go because you don't. In fact, we're going to continue to preach to you because we care for you. You may think we're hostile because we're standing up to your lies, but we're not. Well, towards those lies we are. We're not going to make them comfortable. Oh, come on in, Mr. Lie. Have a seat there. Can I get you something? Cyanide, maybe? And it's up to us to understand that this is what we're supposed to do. Listen, I love you, but I don't love you more than Jesus. I'm willing to go with you to do many things, but I'm not willing to let him go to do it. And I don't care if the world persecutes me for this. I say that here. I hope I can say it anywhere. And so I need to come back here with some other points. Oh, so Paul said to Timothy, the passage says, commit these to faithful men who can teach. Speaking of pastors. And so we believe. Now, other churches do it differently. That's their business. I'm not here to debate them. I'm not here to belittle them. That's how they do it. One of the problems is people come from other churches here and they expect us to do business like it was carried out over there, and that's not how it works. We don't go over there and do that to you. It's the prerogative of the individual to find out what these things mean. We don't have Sunday school as some other churches do. We don't have non-pastors teaching the Word of God to adults as some other churches do, but we don't say that to make them feel like they're sinning or they're evil or they're foolish or they don't know the Word. We're not saying that at all. It's not our conclusion. There are many places in the scripture that bring us to this, but this is one of them. So that's the pastor-teacher part of it, to shepherd the flock. I have found those who don't like authority don't like this verse, actually. Anyway, come back to the top. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, there's a primary sense of an apostle, And those are men who were handpicked by Jesus Christ. The world doesn't like that, portions of it, because it doesn't go with the feministic teachings. We don't either. Anyway, and the feministic teachings, I should add, does not come from women. It's much deeper than that. It comes from the devil. Anything that can destroy the distinction between the man and the woman. We are distinct in our roles, but we are equal in value to God. God does not love women more than men, and he does not love men more than women. Doesn't see it that way. But he has assigned us our role, and the world says, we don't want that boundary. We don't want that restriction. What do we got to do to get from under it? Oh, very easy. Get rid of God. And that's why there is a collective effort globally to get rid of Jesus Christ. The apostles, there are those of Jesus Christ. There are apostles of the church. That means those who the church sends out. We read about those in 2 Corinthians 8. The church sends them out. The Greek word apostoli is applied to them also, but they're not apostles of Jesus Christ. We call them missionaries today. It's anyone who's sent out. Then there are, in the secondary sense also, those men who are in positions of authority, but they're not apostles. The scripture has come to us through prophets and apostles. And part of that, the prophetic office, which is the next one on the list, is that these were men who were executing the teachings of the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles, to the church. There's a plethora of scripture which brings us to these conclusions. Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, that's the office of a prophet. He's not an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he was under the authority of an apostle, who was the, if you would, the chief editor. And so it is with Mark under the apostolic office of Peter. Then it was James, the brother of the Lord, who is also under the apostolic authority of the 12. And so in the church, there are those apostles of Jesus Christ, those who are sent out. There are those leadership figures of the early church that were not apostles of Jesus Christ, but they were very much leaders. And there, they were also prophets. Now, these are interchangeable. Paul was an apostle, yet he taught. And he made it very clear that he taught. And so we come now to prophets, and these, a prophet is not limited to telling the future. That is a small part of the office. Prophet comes with a word directly to an event from God, but within the perimeter of Scripture and never outside. And so this is the problem with, you know, when I think Charles Russell, I'm a prophet, or Muhammad, I'm a prophet. Well, the Christian stands up and says, well, does it match the Scripture? Because if it doesn't match the Scripture, I'm going to push the buzzer and reject whatever is going on here. Now, I don't have time to go to all the scriptures, but Jude 3, Jude 17, Ephesians 3, 5, Ephesians 2, 20, Acts 2, 42. These are where we get these teachings from that I'm telling you. This is how I see it. I'm basing them on my understanding of other verses. Then we have some evangelists. They're the ones that get people saved in large numbers. All Christians are supposed to be evangelical. But there are those that are given to the church that bring them in mass. Are there modern-day apostles? Not in the sense of the apostles of Jesus Christ, but there are high leaders in the church. Sure, in that sense. That's a secondary sense. Are there prophets in the church? Sure. Men like A.W. Tozer and Dave Hunt. And there have been many through history who have brought a word of God to particular events going on. When Dave Hunt wrote the book Seduction of Christianity, he dealt with the prosperity teaching, and he just slapped it around prophetically and bringing not foretelling, but forth-telling. That's the word of a prophet. And then evangelists, sure, Lonnie Frisbee. The hippies were coming in mass largely because when he spoke, hundreds of them would get saved. And then the pastor teachers would take over from there. And that's what Paul encourages the Colossians in Colossians 2:7. He says, well, we'll take verse 6 with it. And you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, rooted, built up in the faith, established in the faith, as you have been taught. abounding in it with thanksgiving. Don't be afraid of these things. Embrace them. Somebody's not going to rip you off. Well, they might, but you'll be ready for it.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.